Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is where I've been reading the past few weeks. A time for everything. To everything there is a season, the Bible says, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then he goes on and speaks of a time to plant and to pluck up and to kill and to heal and to break down and to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, to mourn, to dance, to cast away stones, to gather stones together, to embrace, to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend and sow, and a time to keep silent and turn your cell phones off, and a time to speak and turn them back on again, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time for everything. We've been dealing with this particular passage for the last couple of weeks and using it sort of as a springboard to share on a number of things. I've taught on trials and troubles and tribulations from this passage, just declaring that we all go through seasons of life, seasons being indicative of change. We all go through changes in our lives. Nothing is static. Nothing remains the same. You know, life, what we find out, we read passages like this, we realize life is not smooth. It's lumpy. And life is a mixture of both good and bad. And that's not a negative confession nor a negative pessimistic outlook. It's just the reality of it all. Life is a mixture of good things, bad things. Life hands us all sorts of occasions, some good, some not so good. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, a time to be born and a time to die, a birth date, a death date, and in between, life does not run in a straight line. But it's more like a graph of peaks and valleys, of ups and downs, times of joy, times of weeping. That's the way it is. Now, you know, some of these seasons in life are more pleasant than others. Right about now, most of us are pretty much looking forward to the fall because our summer season tends to be a rather lengthy and extended and prolonged and drawn out. And by the time we get to August, we're all praying for fall to come early. And you better be here. You better not be on vacation the weekend when it comes, because fall here doesn't last long. I know if you live up north, I remember talking to my brother Ricky McGovern up in Philadelphia. They had a brutal winter last winter, and it was the winter that wouldn't die. It wouldn't go away. It was long. It was cold. It was bitter. It was snowy. It was icy. And so they look forward to the spring. Of course, everybody looks forward to spring. Spring and fall, you know, really, those are the nicest times of the year, I think. The weather moderates, you get a little something cool in the air, the humidity is not so bad, it's not cold, it's not hot, you don't really have to have the air conditioner or the heater. Nice times. They just don't last very long when you're down here. But the thing I wanted to drive home is the fact that all of these seasons, whether it's our weather seasons or the seasons we go through in our individual lives, they are for a purpose. They serve a purpose. We need the different changes in the weather because there is a growing season. There is a time for new life to burst forth, for the plants, the flowers, the vegetables, everything to grow. The summer season is the greatest productivity of the year, when everything is flourishing and the harvest comes in. And that's what feeds us for the rest of the year, because the winter season, not much grows in most of the country. But the winter is important also, though snows and cold and ice are actually necessary. When you don't have a cold winter, when you don't have the snows and the ice up north, the reservoirs further down the line don't get filled up with a melt-off when the snows melt. The rivers and streams don't flow like they're supposed to. Water tables fall. So you see, the snow, the cold, that season is important. Just like the spring season is important, the summer season is important. It's all important. And the point is that the seasons that we go through in our lives, they all serve a purpose too. Even the tough seasons serve a purpose. We might not think it could serve any good thing when we go through really difficult times or times of great trial and distress, but the fact of the matter is, God's purposes are being served in our lives. We are not to always think of such times of trial and affliction and difficulty. You can't just think of it, well, I'm being punished. It's not always punishment. Now, it can be punishment. It can be. But it can also be something else. It can simply be purging. It can be pruning. You know, in John chapter 15, the Lord says, I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And the ones that bear fruit, he says, he purges. He prunes. He prunes the fruitful branches. So if you're doing good, things are going well, you're serving the Lord, it seems like life is as it should be, and suddenly you find yourself in the midst of crisis and trial and difficulty, it doesn't necessarily mean you're being punished. It could just mean you're being pruned. Pruned so that you will bear even more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he says, he purges it, he prunes it, so that it will produce even more fruit. Even more fruit. God's design is to make you as fruitful as possible. Sometimes it may feel like he's pruned us a little too much. Maybe he's cut back a little more than we think he should have. I know Diane and I were talking about this not long ago. We pulled into the parking lot one day and all of our crepe myrtles had been pruned. Brother East got out there and I mean he put a pruning on the crepe myrtles. Brother East takes excellent care of our yard, by the way. Praise God. But those crepe myrtles were pruned, and we thought, they're going to die. And look at them now. They're just flourishing, flowering, beautiful. You know, it's like the roses. You ever bought a rose bush? You don't buy a bush. You buy a stick. That's all it is a little stub with a few sticks. And you plant that. Somebody really pruned that thing back. But that's what grows. It's been pruned. And then if you have roses, you know, you have to prune them. You have to prune them so they'll grow right and flourish and grow the kind of roses they're supposed to be productive. Sometimes it might feel like in our lives we've really been dealt a severe blow. That the crisis, the trauma, the difficulty, the affliction is more than we can bear. That it's more than we can recover from. That God's dealing with us harshly. The fact of the matter is, God is confident that not only will you recover, but you will flourish. And that you will bear fruit, that you will be more fruitful than even before. And that you will flourish. He is the husbandman. And unlike us, you know, we might get out there and start pruning away at something and cut it back so bad we kill it. But God will never allow us, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will never allow us to be tried beyond our ability to endure. Now, we might think he's stretching us more than we can handle. I'm like a rubber band stretched all the way to the limit. You know, anything more and I'm going to pop. But God knows. He said, oh, no, you won't pop. He pulls it a little more. But You know, all of this is part of the seasons of life, I believe, that we go through. I've just been observant, not that I'm unobservant, although my wife says I am, but I have been trying to be a little bit more observant. And you notice that there are things changing all around us, changing in our lives. I see as we grow older, there are things changing in the lives of our loved ones and family members. And because of the situation our nation is in right now with its economy, with things as they are, you've noticed a lot of changes, a lot of seasons, I guess, of change going on in people's lives. For instance, how many grown children are coming back home right now to live with their parents and bringing children with them? You know, because why? Because of cutbacks, because of layoffs, because of unemployment, because of bankruptcies and people losing their homes or losing their incomes. And so you've got families transitioning, grown families coming back to live with their parents. Now tell me, that's a season of change. Because when you think your kids are gone and you're making adjustments, they come back and they bring more. Or you see other changes. We see parents going to live with their children. You know, as the parents grow older and they're not always able to look after themselves, perhaps, as they once did. And that, too, is a change. It's a change for everybody. It's a change for the parent who's been independent all their life, made their own choices, went their own way. Now, they're aged, they're elderly, they're not driving like they used to, and they're having to go through this season of change in their life. And the family they're moving in with, their son, their daughter, I mean, there's changes. You know, life is about change. Nothing remains static. From the day we're born until the day we die, life is a mixture of good things, not so good things, good times, tough times. And each of us has the faith we need to adjust and to cope and to trust God and to rejoice through it all. He hasn't left you without the capacity to adjust and to cope. You can trust Him. You can believe God. Lord, this is a season of change in our lives, but we're going to trust You for the grace we need to make this adjustment. We're going to trust You for the wisdom we need to deal with this situation. Hello. He doesn't leave you on your own, and He doesn't leave you without the capacity to deal with these adjustments and these seasons of change. People are downsizing, people selling their bigger houses because their families have moved, their children have grown, moved out, and so you got a big old house, just you and your wife. So they sell to downsize, get into something smaller. You've got other people that children multiplying, and they need a bigger house. So you've got people upsizing, people downsizing, people making lateral moves, people changing jobs, losing jobs, getting jobs in other places, changing entire professions, leaving good-paying jobs for poor-paying jobs, believing God for any job whatsoever. Let's face it, this is a time of change in our nation. Many people going through some difficult seasons, but all of us, making adjustments to deal with the situation as it is. What can you do? Whine, complain, and cry, mumble and grumble to God? Why me? Why am I going through this? We have to see it as part of the great pruning process. Unless it's punishment for our sins, and it could be that. We should always, you know, check our hearts. But we have to realize that these things don't happen. It's not always punishment. It can be part of the pruning process where God deals with us. But these seasons are just that, seasons. They don't last forever. They come and go. Leaves fall off the trees. Winter comes. But guess what? The leaves grow back again. The cycle repeats itself. You're going to make it through this. You're going to survive. You're going to be able to carry on. Even with the changes going on around us, you'll make it. Amen. If it seems like right now you're in a season of loss, the leaves are falling off, things have just been going downhill, just remember, spring comes again. This isn't forever. It's a season of trial. You endure. Don't throw in the towel. Trust the Lord. Spring will come again. Right? Amen. I'd like for us today to consider another season of life that I believe every Christian goes through. I'd like for us to consider those unexplainable dry seasons. Those dry seasons that Christians sometimes experience in their own spiritual life or in their own spiritual walk with the Lord. You've often heard about these. If you do much reading, especially if you read a lot of the old time saints of God, some of the greatest saints that I enjoy reading, they all have talked about the dry seasons of the soul, when it seems like their spiritual life is stuck in a quagmire, and it seems like they just spiritually are at a place in their life where heaven seems to be distant and prayer isn't getting answered, and they're wondering what's going on in their spiritual life. It's not like they're in some kind of open sin or disobedience to God. You know, there can be dry seasons just like there can be rainy seasons. The rainy seasons are more fun. Especially those rainy seasons of the soul. Consider the rainy seasons of the soul when everything is fresh, everything is alive, when your prayer is so intense. When it seems like you close your eyes in worship and prayer, it seems like if you open them, you're just going to see the Lord standing right there. When you feel the presence of God, when you pray and answers come like immediately, when God just moves powerfully and supernaturally, when you're so full of zeal and fervor and fire, when all you want to do is talk about the Lord, these are rainy seasons of the soul. When things are fresh and your spirit is refreshed and you're just full of zeal and passion and compassion. You know, there are seasons like that, I believe, where God moves in a special way in people's lives, especially young Christians. That's why it's just exciting to be around people young, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, because they're full of fire and passion and vinegar, and they want to witness to everybody, and got big smiles on their face, and no matter how people reject them or treat them, they say, praise God. No matter what's going on in their life, you know, oh, you just got laid off. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That means God's going to open up another door for me. It's exciting. A new adventure. Because they're just so full of faith. I mean, it's a rainy season of the soul. It's like nothing can discourage them or daunt that faith. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, they pray with such fervor. They pray and they expect, look, when I finish praying, I open my eyes, I'm going to see that miracle. It's just that kind of expectation. And then there are the dry seasons. You know, you go from one season sometimes to another. The rainy season, your worship is just undistracted. You don't care what anybody else is doing around you. You don't care what kind of shenanigans is going on. You don't care if kids are running around or somebody's baby's crying or somebody's fighting with their wife over on the other side of the church. You don't care because you're worshiping the Lord. You're undistracted. But then you go through these other periods where everything distracts you. Who's that talking? I hear somebody whispering. Is that a baby crying? Who dropped their keys? Oh, somebody's cell phone went off. It's like, I can't worship the Lord in this kind of atmosphere. Anything can distract us or discourage us. I'm just going to leave. I can't worship God in an atmosphere like that. One day, we're going to live forever in a rainy season. where we'll be undistracted, where we will open our eyes and see the Lord, where we will feel it. You know, it's nice to feel it. We don't have to feel it, but it's nice to feel it. But you think there might be a danger if we lived in a rainy season all the time. You think there might be a danger that we would begin to take the Lord for granted? That we would take His blessings and answered prayer, and we would just begin to take all of those things for granted? Do you think there's also the danger that we might begin to live by our feelings and not really grow in the area of faith? Faith where we have to trust the Lord no matter how we feel. Faith where we have to believe He hears our prayer even if we feel like He didn't hear our prayer. You see, just like the rainy season is so important to get us established, to get us growing. You know, you plant a new plant, you really have to water it a lot. It needs that rainy season to get established, to get roots down, to grow. But I can see where God can also bring us through dry seasons so that we never take Him for granted, so that we never take His presence or His blessings for granted. And so also we learn how to live by faith and not by sight. Because we would wind up being very immature, very green, very unproven, untested, untried, if we never went through dry seasons where we walk by faith no matter how we feel, where we trust the Lord no matter what it looks like. Come on. You ever feel like heaven's a million miles away? Like, I pray, but it's like just so much words. I don't feel anything going on. It's like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I'm calling out to God for a breakthrough, and nothing is happening. It seems like the more I pray, the worse things get. I fast for this situation or that one. I fast for my kids to get saved, and they act more like devils the more I pray. Sometimes we also don't feel very spiritually inclined. When our feeling-wise, whereas before, during that rainy season of the soul, you witnessed to everything that lived. But then you get to these seasons where somebody can't pry anything out of you. You have opportunities to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you shut your mouth and pass them by and turn your head the other way. Don't want to talk about it. I don't feel right. I don't feel good. You know, you're self-absorbed in your own sorrows, worries, trials, tribulations. Come on. Amen. Brother Vic and Brother Jason lead us in a song sometimes. It's an old Keith Green song that talks about that very thing, the dry seasons of the soul. The song goes, "My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold." Now, you know, the person who wrote that song has been through it. And he goes on to say, "And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. Oh, Lord, what can be done with this old heart like mine to soften it up with oil and wine?" Hey, the fact of the matter is, people go through these dry seasons. I want to talk a little bit about that today. The fact is, in our spiritual life, dry seasons occur. They do occur. It's not necessarily punishment. It could be punishment, but it could be pruning. They occur, dry seasons occur in nature. Right now, they say we're still in a drought period, believe it or not. Parts of Texas are in a severe drought. And parts of the Southwest, a severe extended drought. You see pictures of lakes that are nothing but dry, cracked bottoms of lakes. It's terrible just how bad the drought has affected some parts of the country. It's very serious. What do we do when we go through a period like this, a dry period, a dry season? Well, the first thing that we do is remember we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by feeling. That's number one. The Lord could be pruning us here and pruning us away from our sight and feeling-based immature Christianity. We believe it because God said it. We don't believe it because we feel it. We believe it because God said it. We don't believe it just because we feel it. Because what happens if you don't feel it? Is it not true because you don't feel it? Well, I prayed to be saved. I prayed to be forgiven, but I don't feel any different. I prayed to be delivered, but I don't feel any different. I prayed for my loved ones to be saved, but I don't feel any different. I don't see anything any different. Well, remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing what we do not see. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is believing the Word of God. And if God said, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we're to believe that, Lord, I confess to you I'm a sinner. Lord, please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, make me new. We ought to believe that God hears and God forgives. Right then, right there. Not because you feel it, but because He said it. Take Him at His word. Doesn't matter how you feel. Well, I feel like He's still 1,000 miles away. It doesn't matter. We don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. In the periods of dryness, difficulty, remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Second thing I want us to remember is that in the dry seasons, we should pray for rain. That's simple enough, right? Pray for rain. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1 says this, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field." How about that? Ask of the Lord rain. Pray for rain. Simple enough. Pray for rain. Pray that the Lord would give you a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst, a spiritual appetite. He promises to fill those who are hungry and thirsty. Hello. I believe we should ask the Lord. If you don't have that hunger or that appetite like you should, the spiritual appetite that you once had, I believe you should ask the Lord to restore your appetite. Lord, give me a spiritual appetite. Lord, make me long for, cause me to long for your presence. Lord, I want an appetite for prayer. I want to desire the fellowship of the saints. I want to desire. I want to hunger. I want to thirst to read your word. I just want to have an insatiable appetite for the word of God. Ask God to make you hungry. Ask Him to make you thirsty. Ask Him to deliver you from spiritual apathy. Ask Him to deliver you from this lukewarmness. Ask Him to give you a burden for souls, a burden for the lost. Ask Him to give you a burden for righteousness and holiness. If you have been allowing yourself to be bombarded by the sensuality of the world, the garbage of the world, just the contamination of the world, you know, it pounds you down. It beats you down. We have to pray, Lord, Lord, just cause me to be spiritually resilient. Lord, give me some spiritual spring in my step. Lord, let me long for righteousness and purity and not let this world contaminate my thinking or my values. Hello. Ask the Lord for rain. Ask Him for rain. Lord, rain in my soul, rain in my spirit. Lord, I'm dry. Like the Keith Green song. What can be done for an old heart like mine to soften it up with oil and wine? The oil is you. We need the Lord's oil. We need the Lord's rain. Here's a third thing search your own heart. Are you going through a period of spiritual dryness or spiritual stagnation? You feel like there's been no real growth, no real greenness of soul, no rainy season lately. You feel dry, worn out, drawn out, strung out. Search your heart. It could very well be that our own spiritual condition is the result of worldliness or carnality or compromise or some other sin in our lives. It could be the result. It could be the result of sin. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah 3, and let's read a passage or two over here. Jeremiah says there's a reason. If you're going through these dry periods, there can be a reason here. Jeremiah 3, here's what Jeremiah, the prophet, is saying to the people of God. He says in verse 2, lift up your eyes unto the high places. Now the high places, these were the groves on the hillsides where the people set up pagan shrines. They would worship under the trees. They would worship the gods of the Canaanites and so forth. He would say, you look up there to those high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. The idea is you're committing spiritual adultery up there in those groves. See if there's any place in the hillsides, in the groves, under the trees, where you haven't been fornicating with the pagan gods. In the ways thou hast set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. And now notice verse 3. Therefore, this is why the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. Do you notice this? Here's why the showers have been withholden and there's been no latter rain. Why the drought? Backsliding, compromise, worldliness, idolatry. All of these things, Jeremiah said, have injured your soul. And God has withheld his rain. It's not raining because God's withheld the rain, because of your backslidings. So what do? Search your heart. It could be that we've allowed spiritual compromise, that we've allowed sin and worldliness into our own lives and hearts. And it could be that that's why there's been no spiritual showers in our lives. Y'all with me? It could be that God's withholding the rain for those reasons, because of what we have allowed into our hearts and lives and homes. And that being the case, there needs to be some repentance, right? Amen. Here's yet another thing that we can do if we're going through these periods of dryness. We said, walk by faith, first of all, not by sight, walk by faith. We do know that these dry seasons occur. Pray for rain. Also, search our own hearts. Make sure that we're not in any kind of sin, disobedience to the Lord. But here's something else that I want to mention. Number 4, water your foundations. Water your foundations. I remember Brother Joe Bereka telling us one time about him being, I guess it was in Texas, although it might have been Colorado. I don't remember exactly where it was. But they were there during a time of severe drought. And the people would, you know, we think of people going out and watering your flower bed. You go out, you water your tree, you water your bush, you water your flowers. But over there, in these times of drought, they actually water the foundation of their house. So wherever the slab is on your house, they run soaker hoses or whatever around it, and they water the foundation, because in times of severe drought, the land shrinks, contracts, And if you don't put water down there, that can crack your foundation. You can have some serious problems with your house. So I thought, I remember when he talked about that one time, I said, man, there's a lesson there. We have to water our spiritual foundations too. You might have even preached that one time, Joe. But so allow me to borrow his illustration. It worked well. Water your foundations. That is, if you're going to water spiritually your foundations, that means, hey, go back and pray. You go back. I mean, these are our foundations of Christianity. You go back. Get back in that prayer time, that prayer closet. Pray. Open up your Bible. These are the foundations of the faith. Open up that Bible and read. Ask God to give you understanding. Ask Him to restore your appetite. Be the man, the woman of God you're supposed to be. Be faithful in the church's assemblies and our fellowship when we meet together. It doesn't matter how you feel. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like coming. But you can't give yourself options. You don't live by your feelings. Since when? You don't go to work because you don't feel like it? I don't feel like going to work. I'm not going. No, you do it because you have to. You do it because you know you have responsibilities. Well, as a Christian, do you have responsibilities? And if you don't long to be here, it's indicative of something dry in your spirit. Because as a Christian, you want to be in the assembly of the saints. You look forward to it. It's the highlight of your week. It should be.
Amen.
Well, water your foundations. Return to the foundations of worship and praise. Sing those songs. Sing them from your heart. Lift up your voices. Lift up your hands in worship. Pour out your soul to the Lord. Pray. Get back in the Word. Get back in the foundation of the Word of God. And remember, our faith is not based on what we feel, but what we believe. Something else I want to mention about this dryness. Dryness can come not just to an individual. It can come to a nation. Spiritual dryness can come to a nation. It can come to a region. It can come to a city or an area, a land, a church. There's an interesting passage. You don't have to turn here, but you should write it down. But listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3, the Bible says this. 2 Chronicles 15, 3. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Without law being the law of Moses, without Moses' teaching. So, 2 Chronicles 15, 3, I'm going to read it to you again. Now for a long season, we've been talking about the seasons, right? Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law, without Moses' teachings. There was a long, dry season for the whole nation of Israel spiritually. And it's because of the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam, who was their king, he drove out the real prophets of God. He stamped out the real worship of Yahweh. He substituted the idolatrous worship of the golden calves. He set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel in the northern and southern parts of the northern empire. And he ordained priests, not out of the tribe of Levi. I mean, he ran all the good people out. He ordained priests, the basest of people, priests of the golden calves, priests for the sacred groves, priests for devil worship. And because of the sin and the idolatry and the backslidings of the nation, the Bible says Israel was dry. It was dry spiritually for a long season. For a long season, Israel has been without the true God. Because now they were worshiping these calves. They've been without the true God. They were without a teaching priest. He ran all the legitimate priests off. All they had now was false priests. And they were without law, without the law of Moses. They were substituting their own philosophies and so forth. And because of that, they went for this long season of spiritual dryness. Now, I want you to think about this. This was the people of God. This was Israel. And because these people who once knew the truth, who once held the truth, but now turned away from it and embraced this falsehood, they embraced actually the idolatry of the heathen nations around them. They forsook the God of their ancestors, the God of Israel. And the Bible says because of that, the whole nation was dry. The entire nation went through a prolonged season of unanswered prayer. A long season. There was no teaching priests, just the false ones. No real exposition of the Word of God. They were without law, without the teachings of Moses, without the Word of God. Truth was replaced by lies. And for decades, no real word from the Lord, no real move of God in their midst, no miracles, no supernatural healings. It was dry. It was dry. Now I want you to look with me. You're in Jeremiah, right? Look back with me to chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses over here. Jeremiah 2. And let's read some of the context here. Jeremiah 2. God's telling Jeremiah, verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. I've got a message directly from the Lord. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. They've walked after nothing, they have become empty. What is it? What is it that I've done? Have they found me to be unfaithful, untrue? Why have they forsaken me? That's the question. He says, verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. I gave you a blessed land. I wonder if we could substitute, instead of Israel, I wonder if we could substitute America here.
Come on, brother.
Maybe just for the sake of our message today, we'll make that substitution. And see if maybe any of this applies to us. Where God says in verse 7, I gave you a plentiful country. I gave you bounty. He says, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit, not spiritually anyway. They were looking for other kinds of profit. Hello. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send them to Kedar, and consider diligently. See if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So they forsook the fountain and built cisterns that are broken. No wonder they're dry. They hold no water. Backsliding. disobedience. Verse 27, skip with me. Well, wait, let's read verse 19. He says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I've broken the yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? God calls them degenerate. Verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. They're saying this to the idols that they've made out of trees and stone. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Look with me down to verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's when you get into chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man puts away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and yet return again to me, says the Lord. That's when he indicts them for all of their fornication, spiritual fornications with the false gods, false deities, the idolatrous worship, verse 2. And then he says, that's why the showers have been withheld. You want to know why God's not moving in your midst? That's why. Because you're a nation of fornicators. Because you're a nation of idolaters. Now wait, this is what he's telling Israel. But do you think this could also apply to us? Amen. Why isn't God moving in America? Because we're a nation of fornicators. We're a nation of adulterers. We're a nation of idolaters. We're a nation of pagans, a new paganism. That's right. This is why the showers have been withholden and there's been no latter rain. That's right. Amen. I mean, this is pretty strong language when he tells them you're a bunch of whores. I mean, that's the paraphrase, because under every grove, here you are worshiping the gods, all the false gods, all the pagan deities. There's no fidelity to the God of the Bible, no love for the Word of God, no love for truth, no steadfastness, no faithfulness. And as a result, what is the result? No rain. It's a dry land. He says, your sins are the reason that it's dry. You know, it's not that they sinned. It's not that they did wrong and then repented. Had they repented, things would have been far different. But they did wrong and kept doing wrong. And when confronted for their sins, they said, we're innocent. Look, chapter 2, you're right here in chapter 2. Remember, this wasn't written in chapters. This is just a flowing prophetic message from Jeremiah. Chapter 2 and verse, well, let's back up and read verse 34. He says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. And I've not found it by secret search, but there's blood all over you. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. You say, because I am innocent. Surely his anger, God's anger, will turn away from us. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. The message is, I will contend with you. I will deal with you because you say I'm innocent. Because you say I haven't sinned. You see, it's not that they sinned and repented. It's that they sinned and refused to repent and refused to acknowledge that they had sinned. You know, we've done wrong. We've all done wrong. We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. Some of us have made horrible mistakes. But you know, when we repent, when we truly repent and ask God's forgiveness, He forgives. He's not going to hold that over you, your head and beat you up with it continually. He forgives. But when we do wrong and we say we have done no wrong, when we do wrong and we do not repent because we say I'm innocent, I'm as good as the next person, there's nothing wrong with me. I live with my girlfriend, but that's no big deal. I live with my boyfriend, but that's no big deal. Everybody does it. It's the norm today. Nobody believes that they're a sinner anymore. Adultery's not wrong. Fornication's not wrong. Homosexuality is not wrong. Lies are not wrong. Greed is not wrong. Drunkenness is not wrong. It's a sickness. Pornography is now mainstream. Popular and accepted. Lusts and abominations of every kind and hatred and pride and egotism, all the things that God says are abominable, all the things that God said He hates, we embrace and we do not repent because we believe there's nothing wrong with it. I've done no wrong. Because thou sayest I am innocent, everybody does it. I'm as good as the next person. He says, I will contend with you, verse 35, because you say, I have not sinned. Could it be that the reason we see no real move of God in America today, could it be it's got something to do with this? It's not that there are no voices in America proclaiming the Word of God, because there are many. There are many voices. God has many people across America. I believe that's the only reason why He hasn't crushed America, because there are more than 10 righteous here. We have out-sodomized Sodom and out-Gomorrah'd Gomorrah. We have. We might make them blush with our sins. But the only reason I'm convinced God hasn't destroyed this nation is because there are more than 10 righteous here. Yet, nevertheless, can God really bless America? I ask you, in a nation that is in a free fall of apostasy, and we are in a free fall, have turned our backs on God, rejected God, in fact, shake our fist in God's face and say we want nothing to do with the God of Christianity, nothing to do with our Judeo-Christian heritage or upbringing. We want nothing to do with any of it. Can God bless such an America? Can He, without contradicting Himself? The only way He could bless us is if He blessed us with the grace of repentance, wholesale repentance across America. Otherwise, is there any wonder why we have no rain? I'm talking about spiritual rain. I pray, and I know you pray, we want to see a mighty move of God in America. I want to see a move. I want to see a move like in the days of the apostles, where people are healed and delivered, where mighty miracles occur. I have to believe that this is at least, if not at least largely the reason, then at least partially the reason why we are going through these dry seasons as a nation, as a people. And the sad thing is, it seems to me that it's going to get worse. It doesn't seem to be getting better. If anything, we seem to be racing towards wholesale apostasy as a nation, when even the most prominent ministries in the country will not admit that they have sinned. In fact, won't preach against sin because, remember, it's not popular. It won't make friends and influence people. So sin could be the cause of the dryness that we see as a nation. I believe sin in a church can cause it to wither and dry up. You know, it doesn't take rocket scientists to figure out why the mainline denominations are drying up and dying. Why is it that these old-time mainline denominations that once preached the Word of God, once believed in the new birth, you know, now they're drying up, but they're ordaining homosexual clergy. They no longer preach that you have to be born again. They believe that anybody can go to heaven. All you got to do is have some vague notion of a God out there somewhere, I guess. But they have no evangelical message. They have no core belief of the Bible, and they're dying. They're drying up. And then they wonder why. What do we have to do to get more people indoors? Maybe if you preach the word. But that's not an option for them, you see. I do have one other thing I wanted to share along these lines today. Sometimes we actually need dryness. You know, if you're convinced that sin is not the cause of the dryness in your own heart or life or soul, if sin is not the cause, then you have to see it as just a time of trial and a time of pruning. And what can you do but trust the Lord? And let's recognize that there are times when the Lord has to bring us through dry places. I'm thinking in particular about Israel going through the Red Sea on dry ground. They needed dry ground. All they had was an ocean behind them, you know, this Red Sea. But the Bible emphasizes the fact that God made the ground dry. He didn't just spread the waters and then hold them up like a wall, but He made the ground dry. It wasn't a peat bog that you couldn't walk through, but it mentions specifically it was dry ground, dry as if there had never been water there. You can read it, Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22, or listen to Psalm 66 and verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. And there did we rejoice in Him, the Bible says. Dry land was necessary. Dry land was needed. There's places you can't go unless it's dry. Israel needed dry land to escape from the Egyptians. Now, I want you to think about this. God made them a way through the sea, dry ground, so they could escape from the Egyptians. You say, Brother Rusty, what's that got to do with us? I mean, how can we apply this to us? Because after all, that was then. There are no Egyptians chasing us. Actually, that's where you're wrong. There are Egyptians on our trail as well. There are Egyptians on our trail, always in pursuit, always dogging our steps and troubling us, and I believe desiring to chew us up and overcome us and slay us. Consider, for instance, the Egyptian of pride that's always in our shadow, wanting to get us swollen up with our own self-importance or our own inflated egos. Diane told me something the other day about egotistical people. She made me laugh. She said, well, you know, there's one good thing about egotistical people. I said, what's that? She said, they never talk about other people. I said, yeah, I guess I never thought of that. They always talk about themselves. Well, you get it. But what about the Egyptian of pride that's always in our steps? You see, always in our shadow, because we tend to, I guess it's a human tendency to get a little bit swollen up with our own egos, our own self-importance, our own inflated sense of who we are, or maybe A dry season is just what we need to pop our balloon, to deflate us a little bit, make us realize maybe you're not the hot shot you thought. Maybe you're just not as important in God's economy as you thought you were. I don't know what God would do without me. It's a good thing I'm here. God has a way to pop that balloon and just let all the air out. And we realize, Lord, just let me be a servant. Just let me be of some use, any use whatsoever. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt. We're so tender feeling, and that's just the self, That's just our own pride. Gets injured, gets offended, gets hurt. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through periods where he can deliver us from that Egyptian of pride or the Egyptian of independence. We develop this independent spirit. You could call it self-will or headstrong. But independent, we get to where we think, look, things are going well. I'm making some money. My job, everybody else's job may be rocky, but mine's doing good. We're doing so well. We're like those guys. You see them cruising down the street. They slunk down real low in their car, and they're driving like they pressed it, but they're on cruise control. Sometimes we think that's how we cruise through life. We just slunk down, we cool. And then all your tires go flat, God knows how to send dryness and cause us to recognize you're not so independent after all. You are dependent on God not only for your daily bread, but for your daily breath, for every single thing. And when that period of dryness comes, boy, that can humble us real quick. That can deflate our tires and we come to realize, Lord, I'm totally and utterly dependent on you. Lord, I am nothing and I am nobody, and Lord, you are everything. It helps us to find our place, right? There's a lot of Egyptians I believe the Lord wants to deliver us from, but we'll save some of that for another time. But consider one other thing, one last thing. I found this the other day. It just came out on the internet about a discovery recently made. And it goes well with my message here today. Sometimes God may send dryness. We may need a period of dryness to help us to see more clearly, to help us to rediscover our roots. In the current issue of the Science Journal, it speaks of a discovery recently made. In fact, this was just posted July the 31st, so this is just recently. A discovery recently made in Italy. Italy had a severe drought, very severe, as well as other parts of Europe. It says it was very hard on agriculture. The flow level of the Po River hit record lows. The government had to impose irrigation restrictions. And all of this led to a very interesting side effect. As everything shrank and the ground shrivels, during these times of severe drought, something very interesting was discovered by infrared cameras and satellite views of the region. They actually, by the severe shrinkage of the ground, they discovered the outlines of ancient walls, ancient roads, ancient canals, under what is now corn and soybean fields. But from these satellite cameras, they realized, they could see, under those fields is an ancient city. In fact, what they discovered was the ancient city, what's called the ancestor of Venice, the ancient city of Altinum, dates back to 100 B.C., they discovered the roots of Venice. They discovered this ancient city only because the ground shrank, only because of that severe dry period. So it's one of the only places in all the earth where new cities weren't built on top of old cities. They actually found the old city here in the middle of this field, cornfield and soybean field. Now, I thought it was interesting because in this time of dryness, they rediscovered their past. I want you to think about how the prodigal son, in a time of dryness of soul, remembered his past. You know, he was in a very dry place, spent all he had, lost all his fair weather friends, found himself hungry, starving in a stinking pigsty, and there remembering his past, remembering his father, and returned home. Could it be that in a time of great dryness, which I believe America is just entering into a period of dryness, I don't think we've seen anything yet, but could it be that in this time of great dryness that America will rediscover our past? You know, we have a past. We really do. This nation was first inhabited by pilgrims who came here seeking religious freedom, freedom to worship, freedom to preach the gospel, to believe the gospel. They wanted to set up communities that followed gospel principles. And while I won't tell you that America is a Christian nation or ever was a Christian nation, I will tell you that this land was originally inhabited by Europeans seeking religious freedoms. We do have a religious heritage here, but it's a heritage that we have now banished. Could it be that in a time of great spiritual dryness of soul, America will rediscover her past? Could it be that in economic dryness, that in a time of perhaps terrorist calamity, we don't even know what evils could befall us as a nation and a people, but we do know this. For there to be any last day move of God in America or any other nation, we have to stop saying we are innocent. We have to stop saying we have not sinned. The blood of 45 million aborted children say that we have sinned indeed. We can't keep saying abortion is not wrong. We can't keep saying abortion is not a sin or that it's not a crime. It's a crime against humanity. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against nature. It's a crime against our own selves. We can't keep saying homosexuality is not wrong. We can't keep saying that fornication or any other kind of decadence is not wrong. Until we say we are not innocent, until we say as a people we are guilty as charged, we will have no rain, no real rain in America. We may have little sprinkles here and there as people of God serve God and trust Him and will see His faithfulness. But a real, true revival in America, according to this Bible, will not come until we stop saying we're innocent. There is a promise in Isaiah chapter 35, where God does say in the last day, beginning in verse 7, Isaiah 35, 7, He says, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." That will occur, we know for sure. During the millennial period, will it occur before that? Well, not without repentance. It's got to start with us. Father, bless the word to our hearts, I pray. Lord, help us each and every one to recognize that whatever dryness of our own individual spirit we may feel or sense or be going through, Lord, help us to know it could be punishment. It could be the result of our own compromise with the world. But Father, as we search our hearts and repent of sin, Lord, if we're convinced that this is not chastisement, then let us recognize it as pruning so that you can produce more fruit in us. Lord, we do pray for rain. Rain in America. We pray for rain in our city. Rain in our church. Rain in our family. Rain in our individual lives. Spiritual rain, Lord. The outpouring of your blessing. Spiritual life and fervor and zeal. And Lord, we do pray that you turn us as a people, as a nation, that you deliver us from this false sense of innocence and grant us wholesale repentance as a nation. Lord, we know our only hope is in you. We look to you for this grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.